deal, but I think this is it's true of me, I think it's true of you. We're so familiar that we cannot easily imagine what it was like for those who were really there. We know better, and yet we imagine that everyone then knew this story with all the details we know today. We wouldn't say that with our minds, but I think we operate that way. Early on Sunday morning, January, I had to look it up, January 12th, 1958, Little Timmy Becker was born in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. My parents had been married about 2.5 years, and I was their first child to be born. So how well known would my birth have been? Well, surely Dad and Mom, right, let their parents know, their siblings know, their colleagues at work know. Some of their acquaintances at, I think what they would have called St. Pete's Catholic Church in Beaver Dam, would have known. After the birth, I'm sure that family and friends all heard their good news. But tell me, though, would the ordinary people of Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, have known that little Tim Becker was born yesterday? Not at all. Or would the people of the wider area around Wisconsin, or how about the people of California or New York? Of course not. Except for those who read the local Beaver Dam newspaper, no internet. No one knew or cared about the birth of this new baby boy to the Becker family. Again, we know better in our heads, but somehow we imagine that it was different for the birth of Jesus, the Son of God. We imagine that nearly everyone, or at least many, would have both expected his birth and then known when it took place. We expect that they would all know who he was and believe it as a fact, just as many of us would today. So imagine if two farmhands come through Medford, they stop at Rockies, and they tell a few folks that a new baby was born outside of town in a chicken coop, and that this baby was the Savior, Christ the Lord. And then what would you think if they told you that they heard and saw angels in the sky telling them this news and singing about it? Most of us are from the Midwest, but I think even Midwesterners have enough New Jersey in them to be skeptical of that. We'd want more evidence, right? God did provide more evidence. God had spoken through the prophets over centuries that he would send a Savior to rescue his people from slavery to sin and slavery to Satan. He told them that this Savior would rule in the line of David, Israel's most revered king. God had sent an angel to Mary, the mother of Jesus, telling her that she would bear a child who would be the Most High. Imagine that. Son of the Most High. And he would reign on David's throne. God had sent an angel in a dream to Mary's husband, Joseph, telling him that the child inside Mary was conceived not from a man, but from the Holy Spirit. And telling him that that child would save his people from their sins. The Spirit of God had revealed to Mary's cousin or her relative, Elizabeth, that the child inside Mary's womb was indeed the Lord and that Mary was right to believe the angel's words. Then baby Jesus was born and the angels appeared to the shepherds and the shepherds found the baby and the parents and told them what they had seen and heard and they returned to their sheep, praising God and presumably telling others on the way what they had seen. So is this evidence enough that the baby born to Mary and Joseph was God's son, the Savior of the world? Well, God set up two more witnesses to this otherwise unrecognized birth. The reason I talked about how I think we imagine it differently is because when we see in the Bible two more witnesses, we're thinking, yawn, of course. And it wasn't of course at all. So God set up these two more witnesses. Would you follow along with me? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. If you have it on your phone or in a book in front of you, there might be one under the chair seat in front of you if you're looking for one. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to start reading in verse 21. And then keep your Bible open. I'll refer to it as we talk. Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 21. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The scene is that Mary and Joseph have brought Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem. They did this because the law of Moses commanded it. They've come to fulfill two commandments. The first is that the law stipulated that a woman was unclean for 8 plus 33, 41 days after giving birth to a baby boy. And that the mother must come with an offering when the days of her purification were completed. The second reason Jesus' parents have brought him is that the law stipulated that every firstborn male belongs to the Lord and must be redeemed by the parents. So they came for those two reasons. While Mary and Joseph were there at the temple obeying the law, they encounter two others. Simeon and Anna become witnesses of the baby Jesus. Since God has an intent for every passage of Scripture in the Bible, why did God appoint these words that we've just read? It's this, that you'd believe the witnesses and act accordingly. We're going to look together. We're going to observe some things and then apply a few things. On the observe side, we're going to look at five characteristics of the witnesses. Their credibility, their message, their inspiration, their response, and their heart motivation. So please keep your Bible open as I continue because I'm going to refer to those five characteristics there, and I want you to see it there, not primarily because I said them to you, but because you see that God said them to you from his word. So let's look into the credibility of these witnesses of baby Jesus. When someone tells you something, you're right to evaluate if this person might be telling you the truth or not. So why should we believe Simeon? Well, look with me at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name is Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. Why is that there? Not merely because it's true, right? Lots of facts could have been shared about him. He had this color hair, that color eyes. He was this tall. He was, I don't know what he did for a living, all kinds of things. No, it shares this about him. He's righteous and devout. And it does that to tell us that Simeon is not a scoundrel. He's not a liar. He's not a cheat. He's not a worldly man. He's not an immoral man. Simeon was righteous and devout. trust him. Well, how about Anna? Look with me at verse 35. And there was a prophetess, Anna. She was advanced in years, a widow until she was 84. And then verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So what do we get? Anna was not young and foolish. She was older, but she was not immoral. She was gifted by God as a prophetess. She had lived a long time and remained chaste as a widow after her husband's death. She had spent all her time at the temple worshiping God earnestly. So, summary so far, the credibility of the witnesses is that they are godly and righteous. Simeon and Anna are credible witnesses, but what did they say about the baby Jesus? What is their message? Look with me at verses 29 to 32. This is Simeon's prayer to God as he holds Jesus in his arms. Simeon says in verse 30 that the baby is the Lord God's salvation. In verse 31 to 32, Simeon says that this Savior was prepared by God for the benefit of both Gentiles and Israel. An Israeli, a Jew, is a person who's an ethnic descendant of Abraham. A Gentile is a non-Jewish person. So Simeon is proclaiming that Jesus is the Savior of all people, both Jews and Gentiles, all people. What is Anna's message? Well, the Bible doesn't quote her directly, does it? But we can infer what she said by looking at verse 38. Look with me there. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna connected little Jesus with a really big accomplishment, the redemption of Jerusalem. Well, what does that mean? It refers to the redemption of the people of Jerusalem. Well, why do they need redemption? Because the people of Jerusalem, like the people of all places, are sinners. Thus, they deserve judgment by God for their sins. To some degree, that judgment is occurring now in this life through the curse that came on the world when Adam and Eve sinned. But to a much greater and final degree, God will judge all men at the end of time. And since all sinned, all deserve God's judgment. But God had long proclaimed that he would provide a Savior, as we mentioned earlier. The Savior will redeem those from God's judgment. Who? Those who repent of their sins and trust and treasure this Savior. This is the message of both Simeon and Anna. The message of the witnesses is that Jesus is God's promised Savior and Redeemer. But did Simeon and Anna just make this up? Granted that their character is such that they're not liars nor fools, could they be sincere but wrong? Were they inspired rightly? They were both inspired by the Spirit of God. Look with me at verse 25. That's why this is here. Describing Simeon, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. And then in verse 26, it says that the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon what? That he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Christ here means God's anointed one, his Messiah, God's appointed Savior. And then in verse 27, it says that Simeon didn't walk into the temple just because he thought it might be a good idea, but because the Spirit led him there at just the right time when Mary and Joseph were there with Jesus. So when we hear Simeon's words about baby Jesus, the Bible here saying that the Holy Spirit led him all these various places, we ought to understand that these words are inspired by the Spirit of God. What then was Anna's inspiration? Verse 36 says that she was a prophetess. This means that she spoke God's words to people. God spoke through her to people. The Spirit of God is behind every true prophet. So, the inspiration of the witnesses is from the Holy Spirit. Simeon and Anna were sent by God and given words by the Spirit so they would speak to Mary, Joseph, and others who will hear. But were they merely mouthpieces for God? Or was the message that came out of their mouths in their hearts also? They were not merely mouthpieces, and we know that by their response to seeing the Christ child. Look with me now at verse 28. Simeon blessed God, which means that he praised God through the words we see quoted next. How about Anna? We'll look at verse 38. She gave thanks to God. So their responses to the news of the birth were praise and thanks to God, not merely mouthpieces. But I think we can say more about Anna and Simeon's response to the baby. Can't you see a smile on Simeon's heart as he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And can't you see the delighted worship from Anna behind the words, and coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Surely her demeanor when speaking to others reflected her delight in God, who has at last brought this Savior. Anna and Simeon were not merely robotic mouthpieces for God. The response of these witnesses is thanks and praise to God, as well as worship and delight. What was inside them that drove Simeon and Anna to seek this baby? What was their heart motivation? This text tells us that it was the same for both of them. Look at verse 25. It says that Simeon was what? Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then look at verse 38. Anna spoke of this little baby to all who were, there's the word again, waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna was waiting for this redemption and was eager to tell others the news to others like her. The consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem both point to the same reality. And Isaiah describes that reality long before Jesus' birth. Follow along, it's on the screen, Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Can you see the consolation of Israel in those words? Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Comfort in trouble, it says, her warfare is ended. And comfort in sins, it says, her iniquity is pardoned. Simeon and Anna knew their God, and Simeon and Anna knew their God's words. This text from Isaiah tells why the hearts of these witnesses were moved to seek the Savior and to give thanks and worship when finding him. They waited for this Savior all their lives, not with an annoyed waiting like when in line at a store, but with an excited, eager waiting and hope that can almost be touched. They had long set all their hope on God and his promised Savior, and seeing him was their highest delight. The heart motivation of the two witnesses was an eager, excited waiting for all their hope to be fulfilled by God. So I told you at the beginning that God always has a purpose behind every passage of the Bible. So what now is God's purpose for your hearing this Bible text this morning? I want to suggest three applications for you. First one is believe the witnesses that God sent. He sent them for you and for all who would read this account. Believe that Jesus is the long-promised Savior and Redeemer of you from your sins and from God's judgment of you. Jesus commanded us to repent of our sins, and the Bible commands us to trust Jesus and treasure him as our personal Savior. Perhaps you are new to church, or perhaps you've never heard a message like this about your need for a Savior, or perhaps you've been to church your whole life and you've heard this over and over again. Simeon and Anna would not have waited with excited hope for a Savior if they didn't see their personal need for that Savior. No matter your spiritual background, join Simeon and Anna in believing that your greatest need is to be saved from your sins and that Jesus is that Savior. Second application is respond to the message of the witnesses as they responded, with thanks to God and worship of God. God didn't need to send a Savior. It was not required of him. He would be completely in the right to punish me and you for our sins with forever torment in hell. This would be what my sins and your sins deserve. And unless you and I embrace this, our thanks and worship of God will be lukewarm or gone, non-existent. A famous Puritan wrote, "Unless your sins be bitter, the Savior be not sweet." Unless your sins be bitter, the Savior be not sweet. So friends, embrace your need for a Savior and respond to this Savior with repentance, thankfulness, and worship. The third application is wait for Jesus to come like the witnesses waited. What do I mean by that? Jesus already came, right? Over 2,000 years ago? Of course, that's what we celebrate this morning. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, Jesus coming to earth. And yet the salvation that Jesus came to bring is not yet complete. His death on the cross has truly, completely paid the penalty that you owe for your sins. But you and I still live in a world with sin and with its effects all around. Disease and death, thistles and tornadoes. These are some of the facts of sin in the world. But worse, you and I and every person on the planet still sins. Don't you want to be rid of that? If God is in you, I think you'll say, "I really do." Imagine living in a world without sinning. I'm not saying without sin, although that's true too, but without sinning, living without even the temptation to sin, living without lust, without greed, without envy, without pride, without conflict. Imagine a world with no relational tension between you and your spouse, ever, between you and your parent or child, ever. Only harmony, sweet harmony without sin. Friends, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back to judge all sin and wickedness. And when he does that, all sources of evil, including all unrepentant sinners, will be sent to forever torment in the lake of fire. And then he will remake heaven and earth, and no evil will enter. All those whose name is found in the book of life will live there, but no others. And and they will see God face to face. We said that the heart motivation of the two witnesses was an eager, excited waiting for all their hope to be fulfilled by God. This third application is for those of you who are repenting of their sins already and trusting Jesus Christ. This third application is to set your heart to an eager, excited waiting for all your hope to be fulfilled by God. So the applications are these. Believe that your greatest need is to be saved from your sins and that Jesus is that Savior. Respond to this Savior with repentance, thankfulness, and worship. And third, set your hope, set your heart to waiting for all your hope to be fulfilled by God. Would you please pray with me? Father, thank you for the message and the example of Simeon and Anna. Like them, may we, by your power at work in us, may we see Jesus as precious and beautiful. God, grant that all us here, that our hearts would be like theirs, setting all our hope on you for all that we desire. And then would you please especially correct our desires. Make them holy. Make them fit for you. We want you, not things. You are the most lovely, and you are the most loving. So come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.
We are going to